We talked about God's amazing grace deserves amazing glory. It's a topic for the shepherds. And this afternoon, we'll be looking at the perspective of the wise men. The wise men. So can I invite everyone to stand and let's read the Word of God together? So let's read from Matthew 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. All right, so after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, O God, for today. Thank you for the opportunity to hear and meditate on your word once again. We acknowledge, O God, that you are with us right now. And so we ask for our minds to be open and our hearts to be sensitive to your word, Lord. We lift up and surrender this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may now take your seats. So a five-year-old boy went with his family to see the Christmas light displays in their city. They came across one church and stopped to look more closely at a very beautifully done nativity scene. "Isn't that beautiful?" said the little boy's grandma. "Look at the little animals and the shepherds and the wise men in their camel. Look at Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. They're very pretty, aren't they?" "Yes, grandma," replied the little boy. "It's really nice. But there's one thing that bothers me, though. Why is Jesus still a baby? He's the same size as he was last year. Doesn't he grow?" You know, curious little kids always get me. One of the ministries I'm involved in is a children's ministry. And the kids ask all these weird and funny questions all the time. Sometimes they make sense and sometimes they don't. But then I find it really amusing, and it makes me ponder and think of the best way to answer them. And to tell you honestly, while reading the whole text of the nativity story, I came across so many questions like a kid. Like, why were there wise men in the story anyway? Or were they really wise? Or did they ride a camel, a horse, or a donkey? Or why do they have to travel miles and miles guided only by a single star? Or what made the star special? Was it twinkling? Why doesn't the Bible tell us how many wise men were there? Because all the kids' story says there's only three. On a serious note, why is it that the first ones who seek to find Jesus weren't the Jews themselves, neither the Pharisees, who knew and expected that a ruler would come? Instead, there were wise men who came from the east. Now, there are so many questions that I would love to ask, but before we get into that, let's get to know who these wise men are first. The NASB Study Bible describes them as a group or a caste of wise men specializing in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. The very first recorded act of worship in the New Testament comes from the Gentile wise men. That's in Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. They were scholars of the Bible who had looked at all the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And these wise men were called Magi. Magi. The word Magi is a plural Greek form for the word Magos, which comes from the old Persian word Magupati. This was a title given to the priest in a sect of the ancient Persian religions. Today, we'd call them astrologers. Back then, astronomy, astrology, and natural science were part of the same overall studies and went hand in hand with one another. Now, these Magi had seen a very unusual star in the sky and knew that it told of a birth of a special king in Israel. It is said by some Bible scholars, that they probably have known about the prophecy of this special Savior, also known as the Messiah, from when the Jews had been held captive in ancient Babylon several hundred years ago in the book of Daniel. But we don't really know for sure, although only in the book of Daniel can we find a trace of these wise men. Let's travel back to Daniel's time. Remember when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem? They took gifted wise men, Jewish wise men, into the king's court to train them to be advisors. And Daniel was the most famous wise man ever to grace the courts of Babylon. He saved the entire company of wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the enchanters, from total destruction by interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If you were in the wise men society at that time, wouldn't you be interested in reading a book written by the famous Daniel who saved the entire wise people? Now, some Bible scholars believe that the book of Daniel predicts 483 years would pass from the time of the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem until the Messiah would come. So it's very possible that these men were very much familiar with the Jewish biblical prophecies from the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, and the book of Ezra. And what's amazing is that they were Gentiles, and yet they were the ones who seek to find Jesus, to worship him, and to offer him gifts. They went to seek, they went to worship, and they went to offer to Jesus. But why did this non-Jew pay homage to the Messiah? This afternoon, we'll be looking at answering three why questions that would help us understand the wise men's pursuit of the Messiah. So let's take a look at the whys of the wise, which is the title of my sermon for today. So the first question, we have three questions, right? The first one is why seek, why worship, and why offer? The first question is why seek? See, the seeking process implies two things. There's a seeker and an object to be sought. So there's a subject and there's an object. But there's more to it than that. Between the seeker and the one to be sought, there's a gap in between, and that gap is the finding and the asking. The Magi, who were earnest seekers of the Messiah, arrived in Jerusalem asking the question, "Where is he who is born the King of the Jews?" That's in Matthew 2:2. At that time, Jerusalem was a great city. They had magnificent institution, and yet their leaders, their priests, And even their ruler didn't have a single idea of the Messiah's arrival. The people of Jerusalem didn't expect the king to come at that time. Neither did they desire for him, for his arrival. You know, the nativity scene foreshadows the whole story of the rejection of Jesus Christ. Firstly, there was no room for him in the inn. Neither was there room for him among his own people. They have shut their doors to a pregnant woman in need of a place to stay for her delivery. They rejected him even at his birth, so much that even their ruler, Herod, sought to kill him. Perhaps they were thinking, the Messiah wouldn't come at this time for sure. The Messiah would be a very powerful one. I'll just come worship him when he reveals himself to the nation. Or the Messiah would be someone who looks like a king, not someone wrapped in swaddling clothes. And oftentimes, we are like the Jews, unexpectant, relaxed. We already know that Jesus will be coming, and yet we stay in the comforts of our home. We shut our doors because we don't want to be inconvenienced. And just like the Jews, we say, today isn't the day the Lord will come for sure. It's not going to be today. That's not going to happen. But we have to be reminded of 1 Thessalonians 5:2. It says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Like a thief in the night. You know, I remember a story of one minister whose morning prayer goes, "Perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today. Perhaps today the Lord will come." And so the minister made sure that he's ready. He's ready to share about Jesus today. His time, his resources, and his doors were always open for people in need. Perhaps today. This is what Peter meant in 1 Peter 4:7. It says, "The end of all things is near." Peter may have had in mind the approaching end of life itself, but primarily, he was referring to the end of the age, the coming again of Christ. All the early Christians believed and expected that the Lord will return, and we today are to live in the light of this fact. If Jesus is coming soon, then this should influence our living and our serving. And these magi sought Jesus, asked about him earnestly. These wise men probably never experienced the traditions, the culture, and the prophecies of the Jews firsthand, but they've studied hard about it. And in their desire and willingness to know the truth, God had chosen them to be witnesses of the things prophesied of the Messiah. One songwriter once wrote, "The only way you can know the truth is to get to the author. The only way you can know the truth is to get to the author." And that's what these wise men did. They acknowledged Jesus as the king, the messianic prince who will save not only the Jews, but even them who earnestly seek him. And God exceedingly blessed their faithful hearts. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. You will find me." This is such a profound principle that is repeated many times throughout the Bible. You see, the point is, when we draw near to God, he reveals himself to us. God does not hide himself from a seeking heart. We seek God because he has invited us to do so, and he wants to reveal himself to us. As part of the Living Word NRA staff, I'm actually a worker here at Living Word NRA. I believe it was on my second year when Pastor Nick gave us an assignment to read the book of Psalms. 5 chapters a day, we had to pick one verse that spoke to us and write a reflection about it. We had to do it until we finished the whole book. And at first, I was really, really excited, and I've sent my reflections consistently. But there were times that I didn't want to do it. But I thought, I had to do it. Kay consistent kay mo send si Pastor Nick. So dapat makonsistent sad ko. Maikog ko niya. I never thought that it would help me greatly in my daily Christian walk. God's word strengthened me when I was spiritually weak. It guided me in every decision I had to make. And one thing I truly appreciate about it is I was able to share my reflections to other people, especially to my family, who were in need of God's encouragement as well. And let me encourage you today. Let me encourage you to do the same today. You'll be surprised of how many things the Lord will reveal to you as you seek Him. And there are plenty of ways to seek the Lord. There are plenty of ways. It can be either prayer, scripture reading, worship, and fellowship. In seeking God, we come to know Him better. And what great joy it is when He reveals Himself to us. Amen. Matthew 2:10 says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. Seeking Him gave the wise men gladness and joy in their hearts. That is a reward God gives to those who earnestly seek Him. Though the wise men's travel took them too long, they probably were exhausted. They probably endured the hot weather during the day and endured the cold weather during the night in the desert. Still, they rejoiced at the sight of a star leading them to a king. No, the wise men's act of seeking after Christ should invite us to do the same, to constantly seek Him every day, because there is joy knowing that we have sought after the one who brings about salvation. It is Him whom eternal rejoicing can be found. So why do we seek? Because Jesus reveals Himself to those who seek Him. Jesus reveals Himself to those who seek Him. And as He reveals Himself to us, our response should be to worship, which is my second point. So the second question is, why worship? Verse 11 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bow down and worship him. There are two things at least that are worth noticing. First, the Magi represent the coming of the Gentile nation to welcome the Jewish Messiah with all their wealth, all their power, and all their wisdom. The boy Jesus is the king of the world. Just as the shepherds symbolized His care for the poor and the humble, the Magi symbolize Jesus' power over the wise and the great. Every knee shall bow to Christ and worship Him, says Philippians 2:10. Second, the Magi had the choice of two kings to worship. Two kings. One was Herod in Jerusalem, who at that time was appointed as a temporary king and ruler over the Jews. The other was a humble Jesus in Judea. It would have been easy for them to be taken by the trap of Herod's power and to stay in the comforts of Jerusalem when they arrived. But then, they knew their hearts. God knew their hearts. They knew that their journey was not over. When they asked Herod where the Messiah was to be born, they were being politically foolish. How can a selfish king tolerate such a threat to his authority? Verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. He sought to kill Jesus that he widely announced for babies 2 years old below to be killed. However, the Magi were spiritually wise. They were spiritually wise in realizing that he was not the real king, thus proceeding to find the real one. God had blessed them, that he even revealed to them the schemes of Herod in a dream. It says in verse 12, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." And each of us has to make the same choice between the temporary King Herod or the eternal King Christ. And this should lead us to ask ourselves, who is the king sitting at the throne of our hearts today? Who is the king sitting at the throne of your heart today? To illustrate that clearly, let me share to you a video I came across with. Can you please?
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
Oh, there's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh. Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Right. So how many of you can relate to that? I'm raising my hands too, so I can relate. No, we have all succumbed to a culture where it's all about us. It's all about entitlement. It's all about our comfort. It's all about security. All about our future in life. And just like the video we watched, we ask Jesus to sit at the throne of our hearts and rule over our lives. And yet, when things doesn't go our way, we take the chair back and do our own thing. But that should not be. That should not be. We have to always make that decision to let Jesus sit on the throne each and every day. We have to let him sit on that chair every day. And that won't happen unless Jesus is what we desire and what we long for. You see, God had chosen to reveal himself to these wise men because he knew their hearts. They worshiped because Jesus was what their hearts longed for. They longed to finally meet the one. They longed to finally meet Jesus, the one true king, face to face. That when they saw the boy Jesus, they bowed down and worshiped him. John 4:23 says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." And may we be the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Worshipers who long to see Jesus and have an intimate relationship with him. And one thing that's truly amazing is that the evidence of the wise men's worship was shown in the gifts that they offered. Gifts fit for a divine king. So now we seek Jesus because he reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to those who seek him. and we worship because we long to be with him. But why offer? Why offer like the wise men? The third question is, why offer? Verse 11 says, "Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." These precious gifts were very expensive, and them coming to a Jew they never once met is really illogical. And yet, here they are, offering their treasures, declaring, "We want you more than the treasures we carry. We want you more than the treasures we carry." The Magi offered because they want him more than what they had. And we should do the same. Take note that Jesus was only a boy at that time, living with his parents who didn't have much. And yet, here comes the wealthy, here comes the professionals, here comes the skillful and the wise offering to him. They gave not only their treasures, but also they offered their skills and their time as astrologers to study God's word. They risked their lives traveling the desert for months, guided only by a single star. They traveled in the hopes of finally offering to the king who deserves all that they have. Now the question is, what do we have that we can offer to Jesus? What do we have that we can offer to him? It can either be our talents, our skills, our provision, our time, and our service. But mind you, Jesus doesn't need any of them. But he desires for us to give, not because it brings about salvation, but because it is the reflection of what Christ has done for us. Now you might think, "I can't offer anything. I'm not wealthy like the Magi, or neither am I skillful at anything." Let me share to you one of my favorite Christmas stories about a shoemaker who dreamt one Christmas Eve that Jesus would come to visit him. The dream was so real that he was convinced it would come true. So the next morning, he got up, decorated his little shop, and waited for Jesus to come and visit. He was so sure that Jesus was coming that he just sat down and waited for him the whole morning. And the hours had passed, but Jesus didn't come. But an old man came. He came inside to get warm from the winter cold. As a shoemaker talked with him, he noticed that there was a hole in the old man's shoe. So he reached up the shelf and got him a new pair. He made sure they fit and that his socks were dry and sent him home. And then he waited again, but Jesus didn't come. Instead, an old woman came. They chatted for a while, and he figured the woman hadn't had a meal yet. So he prepared for some food, gave it to her, and sent her home. Then he sat down again for the third time and waited for Jesus. But Jesus didn't come. Then he heard a little boy's cry out in front of his shop. So he went out and discovered that the boy had been separated from his parents and didn't know how to get home. So he put on his coat, took the boy by the hand, and led him home. When he came back to his little shop, it was almost dark and the streets were empty. And in a moment of despair, he lifted his voice to heaven and said, "Oh Lord, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come?" But then, in a moment of silence, he heard a voice saying, "Dear shoemaker, I lift up your heart. I kept my word. Three times I have knocked at your friendly door. Three times my shadow fell across your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the boy on the homeless street." Jesus had come. The shoemaker just didn't realize it. Matthew 25:35-40 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You did for me. You see, Christ has given us many opportunities to serve him. It can be the man who needed a new shoe, the woman who needed a meal, or a lost boy searching for his home. It can be a friend who needs someone to talk to. It can be your kids who need your full attention. It can be a cancer patient we need to visit. It can be the homeless on the street. Or it can be the person you're in conflict with and needs to make amends. These are just few of the many countless ways that we can offer to serve Jesus. We offer because we want him more than what we have. Now we seek, we worship, and we offer. These are all responses to the God of heaven who came for us. Jesus wanted to reveal himself to us, that he came down from heaven to purge sin and death for us. And he deserves the worship that we could give. He deserves to be desired and to be longed for. He deserves all of our hearts more than the finest treasure we could give. Now we see the wise of the wise. And just like them, keep seeking, keep worshiping, and keep offering to him. As he reveals himself to us, may we choose to let him sit at the throne of our hearts and declare that we want him more than all the treasures that we have. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to praise you and glorify you, O God, Lord. We want to glorify your name, O God. Thank you, O God, for your words. Thank you for reminding us of how awesome and joyful it is when you're the one that we seek, the one that we worship, and the one whom we offer our gifts to. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy that abounds in us, O God. And thank you, O God, Lord, for everything that we have learned today. And everything, O God, that has been accomplished today, everything that we have learned, O God, we bring you back all glory, all praises, and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Let's all rise for the final song.
Thank you, Lord, for reminding us through the story of the wise men how much you love us and for challenging us, oh God, that truly that for us to seek you and to give our everything to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. As we go out of this place, as we spend the next weeks and days during this Christmas season, may you remind us all the time the reason why we celebrate because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we bow down before him and we worship him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity today to worship you through songs, through the listening of your word, and through our tithes and our offering. God, may you be honored. May you be truly, truly glorified. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord the glory.